I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. That can be found on page 1033. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord.
It's great to be here with you today. I didn't have to come far. Although I live in Cambridge, I grew up in Sale, just down the road. So my mum's still there. So stayed with her last night. And it's great to be with you all today. Now that you've got the passage open, why don't we bow our heads and pray that God would help us understand that bit of the Bible. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words, the Bible. Thank you that you chose graciously to reveal yourself and your ways to us in the words of this book. Thank you that we have it before us now in our own language that we can understand it. And for those like William Tyndale in the past who translated it, that we might do that. Please help us now by your Spirit to understand what is written, that we might know you and live a life that is pleasing to you in every way. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Names are very important, aren't they? Names. My parents called me Lee and my brother Dean because they wanted names that couldn't be shortened. Although everybody calls my brother Dino, so they've lengthened that. That's useless, isn't it? But Lee and Dean, quick and to the point. Short and simple, that's me. Short and simple, Lee. And we don't have middle names either, so it's just really easy. And this morning we're looking at this short episode in the Gospel of Luke about a tax collector who becomes a follower of Jesus. And here he's called Levi. Levi. But actually, if you look up the version of the story in Matthew's Gospel, his name there is given as Matthew. He's Matthew Levi. It's not unusual for people to have two names given in those days. Can you think of an obvious example? One of the disciples with two names? Simon Peter. Yeah, so we all know him as Simon Peter. Well, this is about Matthew Levi. So there's no contradiction in those two names, but it's interesting, isn't it, that Luke is basically giving us here the story of how the writer of another gospel first came to follow Jesus. And there may be a reason why Luke calls Matthew by his other name here. Levi was and is a very common Jewish name. But it was a very important one too, because one of the 12 tribes of Israel was named after Jacob's son, Levi. That Levi was born in back in Genesis chapter 29 to Leah. His mum was called Leah. Do you remember her? She's the one with the dodgy eyes that Jacob was kind of tricked into marrying. Go back and read Genesis for more of that story. She hoped that having kids would make her husband more attached to her. So when Levi is born, she calls him Levi, saying, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me." Because Levi sounds like the Hebrew word for attached. The word for joining yourself to someone in an alliance, being associated with them. My daughter's here, so obviously I have to do a dad joke. It's a bit like saying, "I'll call him Levi so he doesn't leave I." I'll get in trouble for that one later. Now that we have Levi, maybe he'll liaise with me a bit more. Anyway, Luke is calling this chap Levi. It brings to mind the thoughts that he is a man of attachments, a man of connections. So here we are in Luke chapter 5. Jesus is at this point at the start of his public ministry. You can see that if you flick back in your Bibles a bit. At the end of chapter 4, Jesus heals many, it says. And then in chapter 5, he heals a man with leprosy at the beginning. And then he does it again by healing a paralyzed man. I tell you, the hospitals in Israel in those days were in danger of closing down. The doctor is in the house. And then Jesus goes out one day after all these healings and he sees this guy Levi. What's he doing? Is he sick? No, he's a tax collector and he's sitting at his toll booth collecting money from people to give it to the Romans. The Romans. He's associating himself with them. The enemy. The occupier. The bad guys. That can't be good, right? So what's Jesus going to do at this point? Show us that he can do more than heal people, smite the tax collectors, take all the money and give it to the poor, like a kind of Robin Hood. No, that's not what he does, but you might have thought he might do that. So I think it's surprising. And what we see here at the beginning of the passage is a surprising call. That's my first point, if you're taking notes. A surprising call. Verse 27, after this, Jesus goes out and he sees a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi just got up, left everything, and followed him. It says Jesus saw Levi. Not just a glance. The word here means a penetrating gaze. The kind of thing I'm doing to you now. Jesus saw Levi. It means to observe someone with continuity and attention. His eyes fell on a soul who was sick with sin. And he spoke a word of healing. Follow me. And Levi did. He just left everything. Not necessarily, I suppose, in a moment of total liquidation, but he left it decisively at that point. He left the life he had. He may have lost, well, money, status, plans, but he gained something so much better. It's not a moment of impulsive emotionalism. It's a moment of profound spiritual clarity. But wait a minute. Jesus calls this guy, the collaborator, to follow him and become his disciple. Would you do that? If you were gathering together a team to, you know, become your disciples and then go out and change the world, would you choose this person to help you usher in the kingdom of God? Someone who's turned his back on his own people and started fleecing them on behalf of the enemy. Would you save and bless somebody who seemed beyond the pale, disowned by his own people, and despised? It's not very auspicious, is it? But this tax collector, who followed an occupation little esteemed and involved in many abuses, was selected by Jesus so that he could be an example of Christ's undeserved goodness, and so that he might show in his own person that the calling of all of us depends not on the merits of our own righteousness, but on Jesus's pure kindness. If Jesus can call a man like Levi, he can call a woman like you or a man like you who don't really deserve it and couldn't possibly merit the high honor of being a servant, a disciple of Jesus. Because before we follow Jesus, we're all like Levi, really, doing what is best for us. what suits our interests, making whatever compromises, whatever deals we can to get by and do well for ourselves. If Jesus can choose Levi, then maybe that's an encouragement that he can choose me too, with all of my failings. The Bible says that before we follow Jesus, we are spiritually dead. We need a doctor to come and try and give us new life. It's a bit like where I live in Cambridge, there are all these horse chestnut trees. And they look very nice. They're all brown in the winter and the autumn, and that looks lovely. They stand tall, but actually, they're all dead. They got sick with a disease, and it's only a matter of time before they wither away completely and die. So they look good for now, but they are actually dead, those trees. I don't know if a tree doctor can bring back a tree from the dead like that, but according to the Bible, we are worse than those trees. We stand tall and impressive in many ways, maybe produce a few conkers, have some fruit in our lives, but death eats away at us with its slow inevitability. We need new life, the kind of new life that you can only get from the author of life, Jesus. And you know, Jesus is the kind of person who can make you change your most basic loyalties and alliances. He can heal the disease that plagues every human heart, sin, the sickness that curves us inwards on ourselves so that we get caught up in all kinds of things that are not really important, but that suit us. And if you look at this incident in the gospel, we've had all these healings and so on before this in Luke's gospel, but this is a singular miracle. That a man who has dedicated his life to amassing disreputable profits, who's wrapped up in a complicated business, is suddenly just transformed into another man altogether. That is a more extraordinary miracle than to restore the muscles of a paralyzed man. Do you think that Jesus could unwrap you from your cocoon of self-interest and change you in the same way? Follow me, says Jesus, and see. Levi certainly thought that what happened to him was worthy of celebration, didn't he? So after the surprising call, we see a scandalous celebration. That's my second point, a scandalous celebration. And it's verse 29. Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Well, naturally, Levi has left behind his tax booth and he follows Jesus. And he wants to share the good news of what he's found with all of his acquaintances. So he throws a party. Who should he invite to his party? Well, obviously all the other tax collectors that he knows and other people like that, so that he can introduce them to Jesus. He's left his tax booth behind, but he's kept hold of his address book. And he's using it to call round everybody to invite them to come and hear Jesus. Because being a follower of Jesus, it's not some private spiritual experience. It's not an austere monastic withdrawal either. It's a feast, and it's open to everyone. Levi realizes that knowing Jesus is the most valuable thing in this world. If you've got Jesus, or rather if he's got you, then all the money and the power just fade into insignificance, no matter how much you've got. Levi had a kind of irresistible attraction to Jesus. So he gets up and he obeys him without hesitation. And he wants to share this good news, this blessing that he has now got with everybody that he knows. which I think shows how much grace has gripped his heart. Levi is unfurled all of a sudden, and it just comes naturally to him to want to share this good news. He's been changed, and he rejoices in it. So he wants others to rejoice with him too. I mean, they may have thought him stupid for giving up a lucrative career for this. They saw loss in this world and wasted opportunities to get rich in his chosen profession. But they didn't see the spiritual gains yet. Maybe they would if they met Jesus. Because nothing is a cause of such rejoicing as a conversion to Christ. Nothing gives you greater joy than that, than being converted to Christ and coming to know him. Not even a wedding. My daughter's here with her fiancé. They're going to marriage prep this evening. That's why they're in Manchester this weekend. And they're going to get married in August. There will be great rejoicing. I mean, there'll also be great expense, but we'll talk about that later. It's expensive business. But a wedding is a great time of rejoicing. I'm looking forward to it immensely. Also, this summer, of course, there will be the England football victory in the World Cup. Beating Scotland 5-0 in the final is what I'm hoping. Sorry, any Scots amongst us. Leonie might have a go at me for that later. But, you know, imagine, were you there in 1966, some of you? You remember what it's like when England win the World Cup. Great joy. And I'm saying, those are great, but there is no joy in this world like coming to know Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi had no inheritance in the land of Israel like all the other tribes did. They didn't get an ancestral homeland or even a city for themselves like the other tribes did. Instead, they were set apart for the special purpose of looking after the tabernacle, later the temple, where God was said to dwell, and all the ministry that was associated with that. It was a noble task. It was a high honor to be in the tribe of Levi. Not because the Levites were so great, mind you, because they were a rum lot, those Levites. If you read the Old Testament, they are a pretty violent bunch, the Levites. But in his grace, God says to them in Deuteronomy 10, he says, "This is why the Levites have no share or inheritance among their fellow Israelites. The Lord is their inheritance." The Lord himself is their inheritance. And if that's true, if the Lord is your inheritance, you can happily leave behind all the money and the power and the prestige in this world, because the Lord is more than enough. More than enough. He is everything you will ever need. An inheritance that can never be taxed, even by Rachel Reeves. Well, I'm sure this party was great. I'm sure they had the best time at this party. But not everybody likes a great party, do they? And so it was here. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they can hear it all going on, and they want to complain. They're a bit scared. Did you notice this detail? They're a bit scared of complaining directly to Jesus. They don't do that. So they go to his disciples and they say, "Why are you eating and drinking with these tax collectors and sinners? Why are you associating with such bad people? Don't you know that bad company corrupts good morals?" Which is true, because it says so in the Bible. But Jesus, well, he's incorruptible. He's sinless. Wherever he is, there is goodness and blessing. He doesn't get corrupted. But these Pharisees come along and they try and drag the disciples away from Jesus and from Levi to make them ashamed of Jesus' approach to things and probably of Levi's overenthusiasm. They try to drive a wedge between the Lord and his followers, disrupting their bond, their partnership. Maybe they're scandalized, I suppose. Maybe they're just jealous because they would actually quite like to be invited to a party with God in the flesh, which is who Jesus is, God in the flesh. But more likely, they just think this is all a bit distasteful. Ugh, it's a bit beneath them, you know. They don't want to dirty themselves with tax collectors and sinners, scummy sinners, wretched moral failures, traitorous people like that. And they don't think that the great teacher Jesus should be doing that either. Oh no. So what's Jesus going to say about that? Well, here comes the punchline. After the surprising call and the scandalous party, we get, thirdly, a sharp diagnosis. Verse 31, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Boom! There it is. There is the mic drop moment. Can I have a microphone and just drop it on the floor and see how that works? This is the major moment, the punchline in the whole thing. "You think you're so righteous?" Jesus says. "Well, maybe we should talk about that. But I didn't come for people like you, you righteous people. I came for sinners. I came for people who know that they're not right with God. Righteous. I came to call them to repent and believe in me." And maybe if you really were righteous, you'd care about people like that too, says Jesus. Because he's right, isn't he? Soul sickness should elicit compassion from people who are close to God. As the old Bishop J.C. Ryle says, "It may be safely asserted that there is no grace in the man who cares nothing about the salvation of his fellow men." But these Pharisees and Bible experts, they just didn't get it. They didn't get it. They didn't get what Jesus was here for. They thought God was a nice middle-class hobby which they could indulge in with their nice, upright friends. They didn't want it spoiled by a bunch of sinners or to associate with people like that. But Jesus came to get his hands dirty so that he could help to touch the untouchable and save them. Sin is a sickness, and he came to associate with sinners. Not so that he can, let's get this straight. Jesus didn't come to associate with sinners so that he can affirm their sin and say, there, it's fine, and I'll join in with your sin. No, he's calling them to repentance from their sin. He's come to cure them of it and then lead them on a better way so that they would leave sin like Levi and follow him into eternal life. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. It's not the healthy, those who think that they're healthy, who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I always wonder how that went down at Levi's party. Can you imagine it? More importantly, though, this morning, how's it going down with you? How's it going down with you? Because we've heard a surprising call, which reminds us that Jesus calls all kinds of people to follow him, not just the nice, sorted people that you might think, because God is gracious and kind. And we've heard about the scandalous celebration, that some people don't like it when God saves sinners, when Jesus blesses those that we don't think are worthy. And we've heard this sharp diagnosis. Jesus says he came not to call those who are so great in their own eyes, but those who know that they are sick in sin. I imagine Levi was pretty annoyed by these Pharisees invading his party. It's a bit of a downer, isn't it, when you're trying to celebrate? But I think he'd have been delighted by Jesus' response, don't you think? Can you just imagine Levi's face when Jesus said that? In his soul, Levi felt new. He leaves his old life, but uses the connections it gave him for the sake of Jesus and the good news that he brings to people, which is a cure for all spiritual ills in this life and the next. Matthew Levi made it his aim in life, according to his gospel, to go out into the world and tell everybody about Jesus so that they would obey Jesus' commands. And I suppose the question we're left with this morning here is, are we going to go out and do the same? If you haven't already, will you just leave it all behind, the things that are killing you and hurting you and others, and follow Jesus and his way instead? There's a great story of a woman who thought she was ever so healthy. She made herself one of those dreadful smoothies every day. Do you have one of those kind of smoothie makers? You just stick everything in the top and then you blend it all together and drink it. So she's making these every day, putting in kale and green beans and all kinds of other stuff that you're disgusting to me, but is apparently very healthy for you. That's what everyone said to her. They said, oh, this is all the healthy stuff. Stick all that in, blend it up and drink that every day. But you know, she didn't get super fit at all. She got sick and sicker and sicker and sicker. It didn't help her until she got so bad she went to the doctor. And the doctor did all the tests and he said, you have dangerously high levels of thallium from all those smoothies that you've been drinking. And if she didn't stop drinking them, she would die. She needed a different kind of cleanse. Chelation therapy, I think they call it. So you can imagine what the doctor said. And she followed his advice, of course. And she recovered. And upon recovering, you can imagine, she was straight onto social media, telling all her friends. She didn't keep this to herself. Now, we are sick if we listen like that woman did to what the world around us tells us is spiritually healthy, and we ignore what Jesus says. We need to leave behind all the vain philosophies and principles of this world and follow Jesus, who is the great physician. Get some spiritual chelation therapy by listening to his word, which will cleanse us of all the toxicity in our world. And of course, we've got to go out and warn people about the dangers of kale smoothies, which is that we shouldn't go out and imbibe our view of the world just from social media and peer pressure and our supposedly enlightened thoughts. So, like Levi, will you change your affiliations, your loyalties, to put Jesus first above all else? Because if you do, you'll find that he is your inheritance. No other nest egg matters. The doctor is in. The call is out. The feast is ready. Follow me, says Jesus. He calls the unlikely. He celebrates with those who repent. And he heals the sick of soul. So will you follow him, associate with him this week, wherever you are, wherever you're working or living? Will you follow Jesus? Because nothing in this world will make you feel better than that.